Well, good morning to you all. Welcome those who are... Is that my mic? We're good? Why don't you grab your Bibles? Sorting this out, grab your Bibles, open up to the book of Philippians. I haven't been given the go-ahead yet, but I assume... Oh, there it is. Okay, fantastic. Well, in the late 1800s, the province of Quebec was seeking a way to improve their transportation and improve their economic growth. Among the solutions, they came up with this idea to construct a bridge that connected Quebec City with the south shore of the St. Lawrence River. And although there was pushback because of concerns of technical challenges, cost of materials, and the timeline projected, the bridge's design, once completed, would be the longest span bridge of its kind in the world. And perhaps for this reason, many well-known engineers were drawn to the project, and development soon began afterwards. About 9 years later, in 1907, the bridge was partially completed, but alarming signs of strains, as they feared, began to appear. Structural components were bending under the weight of the bridge, and while these warnings were reported, they were not acted upon quick enough. And so in August of that year, disaster struck. Sections of the bridge collapsed during construction and killed 75 workers, making this the worst bridge disaster in Canadian history. After investigations happened, it was revealed that the collapse resulted from poor design and bad oversight, the two areas we would expect to have been of top priority. In life, the consequences of misplaced priorities are not always immediately visible, but the warning signs often come. And when ignored, they can lead to devastating outcomes, not just in big commercial projects, but in our very ordinary day-to-day life. Our lives are busy. They are filled with many activities, perhaps more now than any other time in history. Our priorities abound. There's work, there's family, there's education, relationships. But what is the priority in life? What is the one thing that, if focused on, will support and bear the weight of everything else? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a text today that highlights this truth. And it doesn't come from a man who has everything or one who's living an easy life, but rather one whose very freedom has been taken. And yet, he remains joyful because of what he prioritizes. So today's message title is "The Gospel is the Priority." Let me begin once again with a little prayer. Oh, Father, I pray that you be with us here this morning as we look into this text. And we talk about priorities, and already on our minds, we're thinking about what's going to happen next today, what we're obligated to do. But Lord, would you help us to remain focused? Would you help us to see you, hear your word, hear the warnings, and apply it to our lives so that you might be glorified? And we ask this in your name. Amen. So we already read a portion of this text. Paul read that for us. And before we read today's text, I want to give you a little bit of background of Paul and the church of Philippi. As you could tell from the reading already, Paul loves these people. He's known them and they've known him for some time. It was during his second missionary journey around 50 AD that Paul and Silas first visited Philippi. You could read about this in Acts chapter 16. And after sharing the gospel and it being received, they're invited to stay a little while longer. And they do, and they continue to teach. But unfortunately, their actions get them arrested. And although they're released from prison, Paul still remains connected to the church. He sends Silas and he sends Timothy to check in on them, Acts 18. And sometime later on his third missionary journey, when he's traveling to the churches, to the Gentile churches, to collect money for the church in Jerusalem, he passes by Macedonia, he passes by Philippi, and they themselves give money. In fact, Paul is so blown away by their generosity because they give despite their low means that he mentions them into the letter to the Corinthians and to the letter to the Romans. But it doesn't stop there, his connection, his relationship with them, because he returns to Jerusalem. He gives the offering to the church, and once again, unfortunately for Paul, he is arrested. The church of Philippi, they hear about this. They try to send aid. They try to inquire, but it is too difficult. Paul is then taken to Rome to stand trial, and there at last, because he is there for some time, Philippi is able to send aid. They send finances. They send one of their own, Epaphroditus, but they also seek Paul's counsel. See, because what's happened in church, in the church of Philippi, is they've been experiencing some troubles. There's been some fights, disagreements, and so they're seeking Paul, hoping that maybe he could give them some help. What does Paul say to them? Paul sits down in his jail cell, thinking about the situation. How does he move forward? What words of comfort does he say? If you were in his situation, them wondering about you, what would you say? Let us read the text, verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul says nothing of his living accommodations. He says nothing about the food he's receiving or not receiving. He says nothing about his ailments. He doesn't even talk about their troubles yet. The first thing, the very first thing he talks about after his opening prayer is the gospel. The gospel is their priority. The gospel is advancing. The gospel of Christ, you see, is the foundation that's going to hold all the weight of the trials, all of the suffering, and all the hardship that he's going through. It is that which brings him closer to God. And if that is our desire too, to bear under the hardships of life and still remain joyful, then here is a message for us all today. Because if the gospel is a priority in your life, here are three effects. The first one, verses 12 to 14, the gospel advances. If the gospel is a priority in your life, the gospel advances. Paul's a church planner. Paul was appointed to God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to build up the church, to teach the word, and to proclaim Christ. To me, he says in Ephesians 6:8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, now, he's in prison. Now he's in chains. Surely Paul's not happy about the situation. This wasn't part of the plan. This isn't how I was supposed to be preaching the gospel. And all who love God, all who love the gospel, all who love Paul, they're probably thinking, no. No, this is terrible. How is he going to continue to share? How is he going to fulfill the mission? But listen to Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, very pertinent to his situation. He says, "Although I am bound with chains as a criminal, the word of God is not bound." The word of God is not bound. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is above all rule and all dominion. He calls into existence the things that are not. And so if he wants the gospel to advance, it's going to advance. If he wants Paul to be in prison for that to happen, then Paul is going to be in prison for that to happen. And Paul, who cares about the gospel, says, "That's okay. I'll put my own comfort aside. I could sit and write about good things because that's what I care about." Have you ever, looking back at your Christian life, looked at the things that God has brought you through and said, "I wouldn't have chosen to be there, but I see how it glorified God and brought me closer to Him"? Why? Because you care about the gospel. And Paul's looking at the situation. Hey, who would choose to be in prison? Not very many of us. But how many of us could look at the situation and say, "Hey, the gospel is advancing"? Praise God. And so there's times during Paul's imprisonment, of course, when he had more freedom than other times. But it was common practice for prisoners awaiting trial to be chained to their guards, chained to their prisoner, so that they would not escape. Paul says again to the Ephesians, a letter written around this time, that I am an ambassador in chains. So when Paul tells the Philippians that the whole imperial guard has heard the gospel, very likely what's happened is that these guards who are guarding him are often at times chained to him, and he doesn't waste the opportunity. Though he might want to be somewhere else, although he might want to be free, he says, "Hey, you're chained to me. You're going to hear the gospel." And then the next guard that comes in, he hears the gospel, and he hears the gospel. And I bet you word spread throughout that prison guard, "Watch out, when you're chained to Paul, you're going to hear the gospel." And what happens? He says, the whole imperial guard has now heard the gospel. Think about that. The worst of situations you could find yourself in, and yet he takes advantage of it. Takes advantage of it and pursues the things of God. Oh, that we would be such people. You know, it's interesting. You could turn there quickly. In chapter 4 of this letter to the Philippians, and verse 22, as he's giving his final greetings, he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Paul is in Rome. He's on trial. He's waiting to present his case before Caesar. All the guards have heard the gospel. And so you have to wonder, did these guards hear the gospel and give their life to Christ? It seems like it might have been the case. All those in Caesar's household, wouldn't that be something? And while we can speculate on these things, we don't have to wonder about the effects it's having on other believers in Rome. Paul's focus on advancing the gospel has emboldened other believers. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment," see how God uses him, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It's amazing what a little boldness from one person can do. The believers could have very well looked at Paul's situation and said, "No way. I'm not sharing the gospel. I don't want to be imprisoned. I don't want to be treated poorly. I'm just going to remain quiet. I'm just going to tuck my head in and just go under the radar." And although this response is natural, it's something we're called to resist. Jesus says to his early disciples, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." This isn't my life, Paul says. This is Christ who lives in me. And so I'm going to prioritize what matters to him. If Paul wanted to remain silent, he could have. But he doesn't. And instead, they see him. They take courage. They, too, start sharing. And what are they going to fear? Jail? Imprisonment? Death? Well, Paul says later in the letter, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says to live a life worthy of the gospel is one to not be frightened by your opponents. And so they say, look how God's working through him. Maybe he can work through me too. Folks, we're called to the same thing. Those who believe, are we not in Christ? Does Paul not speak for us when he says to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. How could I live my own life if he gave his life for me? And if that's the case for us too, then ought we not to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded us, even if it means imprisonment, even if it means suffering, even if it means hardships? We're obligated to make the gospel a priority. We're called to participate in the advancement of the gospel. Again, Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. We seek a lot of things today. How many of us are seeking the kingdom of God? How many of us are experiencing the blessing of seeking God's kingdom each and every day? I get it. It's hard. We're selfish. We like comfort. But the alternative isn't any better. Paul warns Timothy, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Oh, can you imagine starting the race? Can you imagine this wonderful journey? Then all of a sudden you turn and your faith is shipwrecked? Have we not seen other brothers and sisters in Christ and we just look at their life like, why did you turn away? Why did you stop seeking after the Lord? Maybe that is why you're suffering the way you are. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We say, Lord, teach me, preserve me, hold me, bring me closer to you. And sometimes this just means advancing the gospel in our own life, submitting to him more than we do to the things of this world, trusting God to direct our path a little more than we did yesterday. And with that goal, we can say, eventually, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel in my life. That would be wonderful. When the gospel is a priority in our life, it advances, but also the gospel is proclaimed. Gospel advancement, living for Christ, seeking the kingdom, however you phrase it, will always create conflict. First, we're going to see it in ourselves. We struggle to do what's right. We struggle to submit to Christ. It doesn't come natural to us. Paul identifies this struggle in the letter to the Romans in chapter 7. Listen to what he says. I'm sure many of us can relate to it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Feel that way? I want to do good, but the evil I don't want to do, it keeps happening. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I felt that way. I feel that way multiple times during the week. Lord, why do I struggle? Lord, why is it so hard to follow you? Added to that, we have the external conflict, everything outside of us. In this world, you will have tribulation, an unfortunate promise, but a true one given by Jesus. He also says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. So if you love Christ, guess what? The world's going to hate you. From the time when Cain killed Abel to this very moment today, God's people and God's plans are going to face opposition. The enemy doesn't want to concede any ground. He's going to fight every inch of that battleground. He's going to fight us. He's going to come through other people. He's going to come through other institutions. He only seeks to devour and to destroy, to bury the good news. And on our own, we are helpless. On our own, we can't escape this body of death. On our own, we're going to wage that war until we're consumed. But here's the thing. We're not on our own for those who believe in Christ Jesus. For Paul concludes those thoughts by saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You struggle? Yes. But Christ has secured your salvation. The enemy can no longer condemn you. And so we move on. The Spirit of Christ indwells us, changes us. He makes us one, makes us one, united. And the internal struggle has victory in Christ. And not only that, but externally as well. For Jesus says of the world and tribulation that we will face, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world, not you, Jesus. And the more you prioritize him who has overcome the world, the more you have freedom from the competing desires of it. How much are you resisting him? How much are you trusting him? Paul knows this all too well. He is not without his opponents, without his own internal struggles. He knows that there are some who are proclaiming the gospel out of goodwill. The motives are love, and they'll do whatever they can to relieve some of what he's going through. Find brothers and sisters like that. Find brothers and sisters who love you, who will support you. That we could be a church like that, that we could point to any person in this church and say, "I know they have my best interests in mind. I know when I'm struggling, they won't put me down, they'll pick me up." Instead, we too often see the opposite in churches, what Paul is facing, the second category of people he identifies, those with motives of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, who are insincere, those who seek to afflict. You know, competition finds a home in many places, even in the church, unfortunately. Doctors, well, doctors are envious of other doctors. Ministers can be envious of other ministers, and Christians can be envious of other Christians. And instead of being a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, these people that Paul's speaking about, even though they're preaching Christ, are trying to add pressure to Paul's chains. Paul is in prison. I wonder if it'll bother him that much if I start preaching Christ, because he can't. How does Paul respond? That's the question. He's in prison, can't do much about it. Those who have their freedom are preaching, but they're doing it such a way that he might become envious, they assume, or burdened. What is the response of one who prioritizes the gospel? Verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." Christ is proclaimed. The gospel is advancing. People are hearing the good news. Do I have an inner conflict? Does he have an inner conflict? Maybe. But what does he say? Christ has delivered him from the body of death, and the life he now lives, he lives for Christ. So Paul isn't going to sit in jail and grumble. He's going to get up in arms. He's not going to be jealous. He's not going to be lashing back. He says, the gospel is advancing. So good. What I care about, he tells the Philippians, what matters most to me is Christ being preached, is Christ being proclaimed. That's a life given over to the gospel. That's a life that won't collapse under the strain and pressures of life and bad relationships. Because in every situation, he cares to promote Christ and not self. And if you desire such things, if you yearn for such a relationship with the Lord, well, then perhaps you're seeing now how foundational it is to prioritize the gospel above all things in your life. What if Paul cared more about himself? What if he let pride get in the way? What if he said, "Have you any idea who I am? I'm an apostle. Jesus spoke to me. Did Jesus speak to you? No, I don't think so. If we did that, well, there goes unity. There goes affection. There goes his bold testimony and the testimony of the love of Christ. If we want to prioritize the gospel in such a way to see it proclaimed both in word and deed, then this needs to consume our thoughts. Your friend goes to a bigger church. Great. Coworker is more knowledgeable in the Bible than you. Perfect. I mean, how many of us would love actually to be in that situation? You have a disagreement with your friend or family member? Are they a believer? Seek unity. Praise Christ and proclaim Christ in that relationship. Less time worrying about petty things of this world, more time supporting the proclamation of the gospel. Don't abandon the unity that the gospel provides for small disagreements. Like, these are impossible things on our own, but not for God. Seek the gospel as a priority in life. Seek its advancement. See it proclaimed both in word and deed. And when it is, the gospel is celebrated. Paul says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Many things in life are celebrated and worth celebrating. Friendships, new relationships, careers, family, new homes, each of those have a certain joy attached to them. The question before us isn't, should we celebrate other things or should we take joy in things in our life? The question is, does our highest priority truly satisfy? Will it bring us joy no matter the circumstance, even hard times? And the warnings of Scripture are clear. If you cherish the things of this world above all things, you will be disappointed. Health, wealth, if it's friendships you've made, or the family that you surround yourself with, or the career that you've pursued so diligently, they will not last. They will not hold to the burdens and stresses of life, and eventually you will feel it collapse. Jesus warns us in Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" What gain is there, really? Paul knows this more than most. Paul dedicated his life to the pursuits of education and religion even. Yet he knew, he warned, in his letter to the Corinthians, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And if no person has done good, if no one is righteous, then that's a big problem. You will receive what is your due in the next life. Paul knows this, and he's says it well to the Corinthians, a section of Scripture I'm sure we are well familiar with, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Turn with me so that we can have this impressed upon our own souls. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had," he's speaking of the life he pursued, "but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." This is why it's so important to teach those little ones. We heard the catechism question, why Christ died for us. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin," Christ, "who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might be saved, so that we might have a relationship with him. And as we go back to our text, how is it that Paul is in his prison cell and is able to write of good things, still rejoice? How could he, when the possibility of death is before him, rejoice in the advancement and the proclamation of the gospel? Because the gospel is life. Because it's life eternal. Because faith in Christ, the repentance of sins, brings relationship in Christ, grows your relationship in Christ, and it lasts now, and it'll last forever. So what does it matter to Paul if his freedoms are cut? He has Christ. What does it matter if people are seeking to harm him? Others are giving their life to Christ, and others will celebrate and glorify him for all eternity. This doesn't take away pain or hardship. Hey, look, we're going to have really hard things to deal with in this life. But if the priority in our life is the gospel, is Christ, then there will always be cause for rejoicing. No matter what you're facing, how can we be so certain of that? How could we be so certain that if we rejoice in the gospel, we're always going to be able to rejoice? If we care about the advancement, what assurances do we have? Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is the head of the church. The church, the gospel will continue to advance because Christ makes it happen. And so if you are rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel, guess what? It's always advancing. And so you always have reason to rejoice. Rejoice seeing it happen in the culture. Rejoice seeing it happen in the church. Rejoice seeing it happen in your own life. What a promise. What a blessing that God gives us to be able to rejoice always, at all times, in all things. As we reflect upon that and bring this message to an end, I want to go back to that opening illustration because there was a little more to it. Several years after the first collapse, as the Quebec Bridge was nearing completion, another accident happened. This time, it was the result of faulty equipment. Equipment, once again, that was known to cause issues but was not properly addressed or replaced. As a result, when they were hoisting a section of the bridge in 1916, the machine failed and 13 more workers died. In response to engineering failures like this, the Quebec Bridge collapse, graduating engineers in Canada have since 1922 participated in the Iron Ring Ceremony. During this ceremony, they take an oath to uphold high standards of professional conduct and ethics. And as a symbol of this, as a reminder of what they must prioritize, each engineer is presented with an iron ring to wear. The Bible is our reminder of what to prioritize in this life. Let's not complicate it. We know how to make work a priority. We know how to make sports and games a priority. We spend more time with it. We think about it more. It is no different with matters of the gospel. Paul encourages his readers to do the same thing. Let me close then with his encouragements. Chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you don't know the gospel, read this book. Come to the Lord, ask him, and he will meet you. If you know him, come to this book, read it, learn it, practice it. And what's he say? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Let's close. Oh Lord, the peace you offer is not like the peace the world offers. That we could have peace with the one who made us, that we could have peace with the one who we were so often enemies with, that we could have peace with you now and peace with you forever, and we could proclaim these things. Oh Lord, help us to prioritize what matters in this life. Help us to live a life that exalts you, glorifies you, and be a church that is able to say, what's happened to us has served to advance the gospel. In your good name, we pray these things. Amen.